1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 23 through 28. And I want to give you a message entitled Understanding the Lord's Supper. It says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The Lord's Supper, some people call it communion, the Lord's table, whatever you want to call it, all those are valid titles. But the Lord's Supper is designed to be a blessing to the corporate body of believers as they come together and they focus on their Savior, and they focus on His accomplishments. The church at Corinth, though, had taken the Lord's Supper and turned it into a carnival. They were bringing great reproach to Christ by making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. And the Corinthians' corporate behavior in the local assembly contradicted the very essence of what the cross is supposed to represent. What they were doing, and I'll just kind of review real quick from last week. We're preaching through this book, and we covered verses 17 through 22. And was it last Sunday night? What was last Sunday night? Oh, it was Brother Rob Hall preached. Yeah, last Sunday night. I remember, didn't I, Rob? I could quote all 3 points right now, just like that. But anyway, Ephesians 3, right? No, Philippians 3. I'm just digging the hole deeper and deeper, but Philippians 3. All right, right. That was a good message too, but it was really good. And I've been meaning to tell you all week, I've had several people tell me what a blessing that message was to them. And it really was. But anyway, these people, this is from 2 weeks ago now, all right, that I'm trying to review. 2 weeks ago, remember we talked about how they were having church dinners on the grounds and They were having these big dinners before the Lord's Supper. People were bringing food. But what was happening, the rich were shaming the poor. The rich were coming in, and they were flaunting their wealth by being gluttons, bringing in all this food. Meanwhile, you got the poor over here in the corner, and they don't have anything to eat. The rich people are coming in. They're even getting drunk in the local assembly. It was a mess. There were divisions in the assembly. There was contention. There was strife. And Paul said up there in verse 22, he said, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then beginning in verse 23, Paul's going to bring some much needed teaching. He's going to bring some rebuke, and he's going to bring some warning to this carnal church. And it's really a good text because Paul is going to explain the meaning of the Lord's Supper to the church, the body of Christ. And really, this is the only passage in Paul's 13 epistles where Paul deals with the details of the Lord's Supper and the meaning for the body of Christ today. So it's a good text. The Lord's Supper is not a magical, mystical, spooky religious ritual that many religions have made it today. There's a lot of people who literally, some people are afraid not to take it, because they're afraid they'll be damned if they don't take it. Some people are afraid to take the Lord's Supper. I've met people who refuse to take it because they misunderstand the text and they think they're never worthy enough to take it, and they're afraid if they take it, God's going to zap them. I mean, you know, religion has so taken this thing and twisted it and messed it up. And you know, every believer that's in Christ, you need to understand the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go as long as I can. I'm going to preach for about 25 minutes till about 7 o'clock. We'll cover what we can. We're going to come back next Sunday night, and we're going to do part 2 of this. But I want to give you 4 things about the Lord's Supper, okay? And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but the first one is this. Number 1, if you're taking notes, The Lord's Supper was delivered from Paul to the church. Now, look at verse 23 again. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord." Who did Paul receive it from? The Lord. "That which also I delivered unto" who? He says, "You." So, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he had received directly from the Lord what he's about to share with this church. Paul would not have been present when Christ met with the 12 in the upper room, and he observed what is commonly known as the Last Supper. That took place the night that Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, and that Last Supper with the 12 in the upper room, that took place the night before Christ died on the cross. If you go back to Matthew 26 and keep your bookmarker here, I'd like to take you back to that night when Jesus takes his 12 into the upper room. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus takes the 12 into the upper room here. And why did notice when they go up there in verse 19. It says, Matthew 26:19. "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them." And notice it says, "They made ready the Passover." So they go up into this room to where they are going to observe the Jewish Passover feast. Okay? And so as they're up there eating, and they're up there enjoying this meal, Jesus all of a sudden takes bread. He takes some juice. They call it the fruit of the vine. Okay, what grows on vines? Grapes. And you squeeze grapes, and what do you got? You got grape juice. So he takes, the Bible calls it the fruit of the vine. Okay, and so he takes the fruit of the vine, takes the grapes, and he blesses it. Go to Matthew 26:26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples." So he takes this bread, he blesses it. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't there. The Apostle Paul did not get saved until years later. So Christ gives Paul direct revelation concerning this event. Paul said he received it from the Lord. And then Paul takes this in turn, and then he gives it to the predominantly Gentile church. So Christ gives it to Paul. Paul says, "I'm going to give it to you." Back there in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I'm going to give it to you." He gives it to the Gentile church. Now the question is this: why was Israel given this observance through the 12? And then the Gentile church is given this same observance through Paul. Why is that? Because, I mean, we know that a lot of Israel's laws and commandments and ordinances and observances and ceremonies, we know that those were not required of the Gentile believers. We know from Acts 15 of the Jerusalem Council, James said, "This is my sentence, that you trouble not those among the Gentiles which have believed." Don't trouble them with the ceremonies and the law and the rite of circumcision and all those things. Don't trouble the Gentiles with these things that are Jewish, that are of Israel. And we know also in Colossians 2:16, Paul wrote to the Gentile church, and Paul said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meats, in drinks, in a holy day, the new moon, or of Sabbaths." So we know that there was a lot of things that were Jewish in nature that were not required of the Gentiles. So why would the Lord's Supper be something for Israel, given to them through the 12, but then Paul would give it to the Gentile church? And here's the reason. The reason why it was given to both is because of what the Lord's Supper represents. It represents the cross work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. You see, do this. Get in one hand Hebrews 8, and get in the other hand Ephesians 1. Hebrews 8 and Ephesians 1. Get in one hand Hebrews 8. I think we'll go there first. And then grab Ephesians 7 on the way, and maybe put something in there so you can get back to it. Hebrews 8 and Ephesians 1. And then when you get there, I really need you to follow me for a minute. I don't want to lose you in this, because I could, and I don't want to lose you. Here's the thing. You've heard me talk about Israel's prophetic program. Well, the prophetic program for Israel is simply this. It calls for an earthly kingdom that God's going to give to Israel. And when they get that earthly kingdom on this earth, which is in the future, when Israel gets their earthly kingdom, that prophetic program is fulfilled, and Israel gets that earthly kingdom, the Bible teaches at that time, all of their sins will be remitted. They'll be forgiven, okay, and remembered no more. And so that's the prophetic program, that Israel will get a kingdom on earth, and all their sins will be remitted. Look at Hebrews 8, I'll show it to you. It says in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Skip down to verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I what, church? Remember no more, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now, what's the basis on which God can do that for Israel? Go back to verse 6. Here's the basis. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Speaking of Christ. Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the what, church? Mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. The only reason that God can give Israel that earthly kingdom, fulfill that prophetic program, and the only reason why he can forgive all their sins and remit them and remember them no more is because they have a mediator that made a sacrifice for them, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice was the atonement that he made for their sins on the cross. Because of that atoning sacrifice, they can have their sins forgiven and they can receive those promises of an earthly kingdom. Amen. Now, go to Ephesians 1, though, and let's talk about us today, the mystery program. Okay, we know the mystery was revealed to Paul. And we know we're living in the time of the mystery. Well, what does the mystery program call for? Well, the mystery program calls for a heavenly body of believers, the body of Christ. But notice what the same is true. The same thing that's true of Israel over here on the earth is true of us today. Look at Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom? The whom is Christ? In Christ we have redemption through His what? Blood. And notice what that means for us. It means the what? Forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And what else does it mean? Does it mean that we're going to be blessed, that we're going to get all kinds of earthly blessings? No, go back to verse 3. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, you got Israel, who their prophetic program, when it's fulfilled, they're going to get an earthly kingdom, and all their sins are going to be remitted, based on the fact they have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who made a sacrifice for their sin. Then you got us today in the mystery, we've been saved, And we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We too are forgiven of all sins. So now here's what I want you to see though. Whether it's Israel out there in the future in the kingdom on earth, or whether it's the body of Christ today seated in heavenly places, listen to this, all of God's blessings flow to people directly through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Israel is going to receive all their future blessings because of the cross. And we receive all of our blessings today because of the cross. Therefore, we both share this memorial of the Lord's Supper. And we both, Israel and the church, we share in this and we both rejoice in the finished work of our Savior, because it's through the work of Christ whether it's Israel in the future or us today, it's through the sacrifice of the cross that we receive every blessing that we have, church.
Amen.
So the Lord's Supper, that's why the Lord's Supper was delivered from Paul to the church. That's why. Because the Gentile church, the body of Christ, would get their blessings on the same basis as Israel's going to get their blessings. And that's the finished work of Jesus. So the second thought I want to give you is this. Number two, moving right along, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to repeat it again in case you're taking notes. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross. The Lord's Supper is exactly what Paul told the church it was. What did he say it was? Look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it," in what, church? Remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is exactly what Paul told the church it was. It is a remembrance. Now, there is something in mankind that wants to be able to perform an outward action, and based on that action, receive God's favor. And that is exactly what many religions have made the Lord's Supper. Okay? The Lord's Supper, communion, has become a very spooky, mysterious ritual that is supposed to somehow bring to the observer God's favor, God's grace. I want to give you some examples of this, and these are not my words. They're straight from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. The first view of the Lord's Supper is this. It's called the transubstantiation view, which is mostly, I think, is held by the Roman Catholic Church. Here's what they teach. This view holds that the bread and the juice in the Lord's Supper, the elements, they become the actual body and blood of Christ when words of institution are spoken by the priest. So this view believes that you got this bread, you got this juice, wherever you got it from, Publix or Winn-Dixie or wherever you got it from, you got to get it from somewhere, but you got this bread, you got this juice, and when the priest says the words of institution over it, it transubstantiates into the body, the actual body of Christ, and the blood of Christ. So that when you take that bread and you take that juice, that then you are actually ingesting Christ. You are actually receiving Christ. You're actually taking Christ into you when you take those elements. That's the transubstantiation view. Now, the second one is very close to that, and it's called the consubstantiation view. This was developed by Martin Luther. The consubstantiation view is very similar to the transubstantiation view. Here's what this view believes. They do not believe that the bread and the juice actually change into Christ's body and blood, but Christ is present in the elements. I don't know the difference, but Christ's body and blood, they say, are truly present in, with, and under the bread and juice. And Christ is present in the elements. So that's the consubstantiation view. Then you got the dynamic view. Isn't this fun tonight? We're having a good time. I can tell you guys are eating this up out there. The dynamic view was the view of John Calvin. The dynamic view is really a little harder to get than the first two, really. I mean, at least you understand what they're saying, you know. But this one here, it says, Christ is not physically present in the elements, talk about the bread and the juice, but he is dynamically and spiritually present in the Lord's Supper through the Holy Spirit. Christ actually gives spiritual nourishment from His own glorified body to those who receive it. Calvin admitted it was a mystery and he couldn't explain how it happened. Well, if he couldn't explain it, I sure can't. You know? I mean, if he couldn't explain the whole thing, then I sure am not going to be able to do it. If he couldn't explain his own view, I can't do it. When I was a kid, I had an Atari. Any of you have an Atari? And we had a game called Asteroids. And it was a boom, boom, boom. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It was outer space. And when you read some of this stuff, I don't mean to make fun, but it's like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, that's what I think of. And I'm not making fun. The good people believe this, okay? And it's just mysterious. I mean, he said it was. Calvin said it's a mystery, and I can't explain it. Well, you know, isn't it amazing how complicated religion can make things? Let me tell you something right now. Remember this. Religion can take the simple and make it real complicated. Just remember, that's what religion does. They can take the simple and make it real, real complicated. Have you ever gone to a church in the past Maybe you went to a church that was very steeped in religious rituals and ceremonies. And did you ever go to a church like that? And I did as a kid. But did you ever go to a church that was steeped in religious rituals and things? And did you ever leave and think, man, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't understand any of that. Well, that's religion. I'm just being honest. That's religion. See, they really don't want you to understand. The goal isn't for you to understand. See, it's to do what they tell you to do. So don't complicate things by asking questions. Just do it. Okay? Now, I'm telling you this to warn you. Religion loves the mysterious. Religion loves the mysterious. In fact, it's interesting. You know what? You know what the false church is called in the tribulation? Does anybody remember? Mystery Babylon. It's the Babylonish religion. Most of your ancient pagan practices came from the ancient Babylonish mysteries. And this is shocking, but many practices today in Christian religions, actually, those practices go back to the ancient Babylonian mysteries. Pagan practices that they basically Christianized. And they're mysterious practices. And it goes all the way back, and they're very mysterious, kind of spooky. And they Christianized them by putting Christian names on them and Christian symbols and Christian meanings. But it's the same practice. You see, if you can't explain it, then you keep your followers in bondage. And you keep them coming back. See? If a church leader, think about this with me. If a church leader praying or chanting over the elements mysteriously does something to them, can't see it physically, can't taste it, still tastes like bread and grape juice. So if you can't see it, can't smell it, can't taste it, can't see it, you know, if none of that, then but you're told that by praying or chanting over the elements, they mysteriously turn into something else that's going to bring divine grace and favor to you. Then that keeps people coming back. See? You've created something that they have to have, the masses have to have, in order to be right with God. You've created something whereby they've got to have it if they're going to be right with God. See? So, and that's what religion does. It's bondage. Can anybody identify with what I'm talking about? Maybe you came out of that and you know what I'm talking about. I think some of you are shaking your head. You're like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Look at Luke 22, and let's go back to the Last Supper. And I want us to try to clear away the fog of religion tonight. And let's go back to Luke 22. And I don't know how much time I'm going to have to get into this, but I'm going to try to get into a little bit. Jesus is eating the Passover meal with the 12. Verse 14, Luke 22:14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So we know who's there. It's Jesus and the 12. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this what? Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them. Now before I get into this right now, I just kind of wanted to set the stage. Okay, so he's eating the Passover meal. He's got the 12 there. Now, look at verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So all of a sudden, he holds up some bread. Now stay with me now. They're in a room. They're eating the Passover meal, having a big time, talking, eating probably. And all of a sudden, Jesus holds up some bread and he gives it to them. And then he tells them what it represents. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, folks, this is clearly, when he says, this is my body, holds up a hunk of bread, says, this is my body. That is so clearly symbolic. You know it is. You know it's not his physical body in that bread, because his physical body is what? Holding the bread. His body's holding the bread. So you know it's not his actual body. I mean, common sense, man, when you read the text. You know it's not his literal blood because he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't shed one drop of blood yet. So you know it's not his literal blood in that cup because his literal blood is inside his body. Now, go to John chapter 6, the next book, John. And I'm going to show you here when Christ talks about eating and drinking, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, John 6:35 clearly lets you know what that symbolism is all about. Okay? To go up and to gnaw on Christ even when he was alive, if you gone up and started gnawing on him, would that have done you any good? Not one bit. Not one bit. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth, but it didn't do him any good, did it? I mean, you could go and gnash on Christ, it wouldn't do you any good. He tells you clearly what that's supposed to symbolize. Look at John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the what? Now we know he didn't mean he was a hunk of bread, right? We know this is symbolic. I'm the bread of life. And he says here, he that what? Cometh to me, follow this, shall never what? Hunger. And he that what? Believeth on me, shall never what? Third. So how do I eat and drink of Christ, according to that verse? I come to him and I what? I believe on him. That's how I partake of Christ. I come to him and I believe on him. To eat Christ's literal flesh, that's cannibalism. To drink his blood would be contrary to the law of Moses. He said he didn't come to break the law, he came to fulfill the law. If that cup turned into his blood and he gave it to him, they're drinking blood. That is an abomination according to the law of Moses. So what's the point? Well, we always take the Bible literally unless something is obviously symbolic. And there's a lot of things in your Bible that are just obviously symbolic. And the reason why we know they're obviously symbolic is because of their context. For instance, go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Since you're in the book of John, I'll just show you a couple examples right here in this book. John 1 verse 29. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the what? Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, did he mean that a white woolly animal was coming towards him? No, it's obvious from the context what that means. Go over to John chapter 10. I'll show you another example of something that's just so obviously symbolic that only religion could confuse it. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Was he a literal door, like an office door? No. He said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. But we know what that means. We know that's symbolic for something, and we know what it's symbolic for. He tells you, look at it. By me, if any man what? Enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so we understand from the context, he didn't mean he was a literal loaf of bread or a literal door or a literal lamb. We know those are symbolic terms. And I don't really have time to have you turn. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. But another obvious example, listen to this. Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Thy words were found." Tells God, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah said he found the word of God, and he ate it. Now, does that mean he took paper and started ripping it and putting it in his mouth? No. No. He means, obviously, from the context, that he found the Word of God and he received it into his heart and he assimilated that thing internally within his heart. We speak this way all the time, don't we? We sit in church and we say, "I'm freezing." Now, we don't literally mean that we're out there with icicles on us and becoming a block of ice, do we? We know what you mean. Now don't get sarcastic here with me. We mean I'm cold. Somebody sits in church and says, "I'm burning up." They're not flames coming off you like a shish kebab. We know that. You're not literally burning, all right? You're not burned up. You mean I'm hot. See? Somebody says, "Man, when I leave church, I got to fly home." We know what you mean. We know you're not going to sprout wings and fly home. We know that means you got to hurry. You got to get home quick. See, we talk that way, and the Bible does too. And it's so obvious that Jesus is speaking symbolically here of his body and of his body that he's going to give, his blood that he's going to shed when he holds up that piece of bread and that cup. Only religion could confuse something like that. If this bread and juice somehow, now think about this, that night, the Last Supper, if that bread and juice somehow mysteriously became his actual body and blood, it sure didn't help Judas Iscariot too much, did it? That would mean that Judas Iscariot assimilated Christ's body and blood into himself, but then went out immediately and betrayed him and hung himself. So it didn't do him much good. Clearly, the bread and the juice is supposed to represent something. It's a, as Paul said, it's a remembrance. Now, we know what a remembrance is, right? What's a remembrance? What's the goal? Why do you have a remembrance? It's to what? It's to reflect. It's to remind you of something, right? A remembrance is to remind you of something. If Denise comes and she gets out our wedding album from our wedding, okay, is that our actual wedding? Yes or no? Well, no. It's pictures of it. I mean, it's not the reality. See, the reality is our actual wedding. That was 20 years ago over on Bevel Road on the old church property. It's a remembrance. See, it's to remind you of what happened that day. It's not the actual wedding ceremony. It's a remembrance. It's to remind you, see, of something. In that case, our wedding would be to remind us of what happened, to remind us of the events, remind us of what took place. See, a remembrance is not the reality, it's a picture of the reality. The broken bread is to remind us of Christ's broken body that he gave to be mutilated and he gave it to be hung on a tree for our sins, to bear our sins. The fruit of the vine, the juice, is to remind us, it's a remembrance of the blood that he gave for our redemption. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance, pure and simple. It cannot bring you any kind of divine blessing or favor or grace. You say, "Why, Brett, Pastor? Why is it when I take that, it's not going to bring me any divine blessing or grace?" I'll tell you why. Because I already possess all those blessings in Christ. I've got all favor and I've got all grace in Christ. Colossians 2:10 tells me I am complete in Christ. I don't lack grace. I don't need a ritual. I don't need a ceremony. I don't need something mysterious that I eat to give me grace or to give me favor. I've already got all favor in Christ. I've already got all blessings in Christ. I've already got all favor in Christ. I'm complete in Him. Amen? So as we receive and we partake of the bread and the juice, it's a reminder to us, as I receive that bread and I receive that cup, It's a reminder. It's a remembrance that, man, I've been to Calvary. I have received and I have partaken of Christ. And all the spiritual blessings that I possess are due to the finished and the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you, and I'm going to probably stop there because I want to take you to some verses that show you next time, next Sunday night, I want to take you to some verses that show you that we are one with Jesus Christ, okay? And that I don't need to, through physical food, to ingest Christ. I've already been made one with Him by faith, okay? By faith, I've been made one with Christ. And it wasn't a physical thing, it was by faith. We walk by what? Faith, not by what? Sign. I don't need to ingest physical food, okay, to bring me into union with Christ. I've already been made one with Christ by faith in His cross work that He did for me. And so, next week we'll get back into this, and I got two more points I want to give you. There's four total things, and I've only given you two tonight, and I didn't even get to finish two. So next week we'll come back and we'll finish this message up. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.